And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening, your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
Welcome to another edition of the Awakening Podcast. I'm your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson, here on American Family Radio. It is great to be with you, as always. And thank you so much for your prayers, your support. Thank you for all that you do to make this program and to make this network successful. As I've said many, many times, I am so grateful to God and grateful to the Wildman family and grateful to the entire staff of this network and all of you who support it for the privilege of being associated with it, because I know that this is a place of no compromise. And I'm grateful to God for that. I really am. And I really believe God is looking for that. And so I just thank God for the American Family Association, the whole family of organizations and ministries that we support, and of course, for American Family Radio. Now, I want to deal with this issue today. I'm doing a little something different today than I normally do, okay? Normally a program like this I do as an evergreen, but this is really on my heart to talk about right now. I really believe the Lord would have me talk about it. The Holy Spirit is bearing witness in me that this is something that needs to be discussed. I want to talk about the spirit of compromise among Christians, the spirit of compromise. Now, this is very close for me right now because, as you all know, we just had a big election in Virginia in which the conservative candidates across the board lost. Virginia lost, and by the way, not to suggest that all Republicans are conservative, but you all will allow me the shorthand of calling them Republicans, conservatives, and using those interchangeably, even though we know that not all Republicans are conservative. But the Republican candidates lost 13 House seats. That means we were down, I think, by one seat. We're now down by 13 seats. Or 12 or 13, but the margin is much, much bigger. And of course, we were holding, I mean, we as conservatives, because I think more in terms of conservatives than I do of Republican Party, but we were holding three of the constitutional offices in Virginia, the governor's race, I mean, the governor's seat held by Governor Glenn Youngkin, the lieutenant governor's seat held by Winsome Sears, and the attorney general's seat held by Jason Meares, all of whom I know, by the way, all of whom I like. And by the way, all of whom I felt did a good job. I could quibble a little bit here and there with some of the things that the governor did or failed to do. And I thought that the team that was working for the lieutenant governor could have done a better job of cultivating her supporters. And that seems to be a universal sentiment. You know, I mean, I could. But overall, I think these are great people who did a great job for Virginia. Okay? I don't want to pretend I think that they were perfect, but I just think, oh my goodness, I was glad to see them in office. They're all gone now. And it wasn't just a marginal loss. It wasn't just, well, they barely lost. It was a blowout. Winsome Sears lost by 14 points. Jason Meares lost by 6 when we were all expecting him to win. He had been up. Remember, the guy he ran against is the guy who wrote a text to a Republican delegate saying that Todd Gilbert, you've heard me talk about this before, Todd Gilbert, who I know, one of the nicest people you ever want to meet, I mean, I've met and talked to the guy. It's been a few years since he and I really chatted, but I met and talked to the guy many times. Just one of the nicest people you ever want to meet. I was always glad to know he was there, and he was the Speaker of the House at the time. Jay Jones said, if I had two bullets and three people, Hitler, Pol Pot, former dictator for Cambodia, Hitler, Pol Pot, and Todd Gilbert, he said, if I had two bullets and three of these people in front of me, he said, I'd put two bullets in the head of Todd Gilbert. In other words, I'd let Hitler live, I'd let Pol Pot live, but I'd kill Todd Gilbert. I mean, that's really what he said. And then he said, Todd Gilbert maybe would not be so, conservative is what he was trying to say, although he didn't say it explicitly, but it wouldn't be so hard in his convictions if his wife saw his children die in her arms. Now that's our present attorney general. That's what he said. Now he apologized for it. And of course, I take the apology at face value and assume he was sincere. But I don't want an attorney general who even is capable of thinking that way. He beat J.C. Meares, who has done, in my view, an outstanding job. And he beat him by 6 points. Well, just a few weeks before the election, J.C. Meares was up by somewhere around 4 or 5 points. He was up. He was ahead. Now, the lieutenant governor's race, the Republican nominee, because he's the only one who made it onto the ballot, which is that's another issue I won't even get into right now. He lost by 13 points. I didn't vote for him. There's a write-in candidate named John Kerr, and I wrote him in. So this is what I want to get to. So we suffered a significant defeat. And of course, you're thinking to yourself, I'm sure you're probably thinking to yourself, knowing me, well, EW, what are you going to do about this? Well, I'm going to do something. I'm not going to sit on my hands and just let this happen and not do something. So I'm making plans right now. You'll hear about them. I'll tell you about them as they unfold. And in fact, the first such plan, when you hear this, if you want to join in, you're welcome to. But the first such plan is we've created something called STIC. STIC, and it means stand against Islamism and communism, because we've just elected as lieutenant governor an Islamist and a communist. Yeah, the woman is an Islamist and a communist, Muammar Gaddafi, just like maybe that's what we should call Mamdani, Muammar Mamdani, but just like Zohar Mamdani, same cut from the same cloth. And we've now got the lieutenant governor, which means that person is poised to become governor of Virginia. And that has happened with lieutenant governor has ascended to the governorship. Happened a lot in our history. So now we're going to face a lot of these kinds of situations, such as what we face with the lieutenant governor's race. And look, there are a number of factors that people attribute to the loss. One of them is, and I won't go through all of them because I don't want to bore you with that, but here's the central issue I want to grapple with today. One of them is that the nominee for lieutenant governor is an open, practicing, as they like to put it, out homosexual. And there were many Christians so disgusted by that they just decided I heard him say it. I'm not voting. I just had it with the Republican Party. I mean, that's the best they can do. Quite a change from my nomination for lieutenant governor 13 years ago, in which the Republican establishment tried to get me off the ballot because of things I said about homosexuality. And remember, no violence, no cursing, no profanity, no name calling. I just said homosexuality is sin, that it's sick, that it's wrong, that it poisons societies, that the people who practice it are not happy, are not healthy. And, oh, man, he's got to go. Oh, he's a rattle. He's great. I had Republicans denouncing me for that. 13 years later, they nominate a Republican homosexual to be on the ballot. Now, I met with John Reed, who was the candidate, because I wanted to be fair to him. And I know people who were supporting him who asked me, well, look, would you at least meet with him, at least hear him out? And I did. And I think you all have heard me say, I like the guy. I think he's very personable. I think he's very honest. I think he's living very wrong, but I think he's a very honest person, you know, really tells you what he's really thinking. I mean, I didn't see in him a fake, you know, a person who tries to pretend and tries to, you know, kind of throw you off by, you know, as they say, throwing his rock and hiding his hand, you know. But I prayed about that and thought about that because I knew Christians who I know and love and have great confidence in were supporting him. I knew others who weren't, and I wanted to make a decision based upon what I thought the Lord would have me do, not based upon what this friend was doing one way or the other. This friend's supporting, I think I should. This friend's not supporting, I think I shouldn't. But Lord, what do you want me to do? What's the right thing in your sight? And after praying about it, I realized there was no way I could vote for him. And it's not personal hatred, animosity, or anything like that. Like I said, I personally liked the guy. I was left with a very good impression of him as a person. But I couldn't vote for that. Now this is what I want to get into, because I really believe we're going to confront these issues over and over and over again before we take this country back. Because I think they're going to be Republican establishment people who are going to try to split the baby, as they say, who are going to try to convince us that compromising a little bit here is going to be better in the long run. So there were those who said, you got to vote for John Reed. I had people angry with me. They wrote me emails saying, by not voting for John Reed, you're voting for this Muslim and, you know, this Islamist, this communist. And I said, well, no, that's not true. I'm not. I'm going to cast a vote for the write-in candidate if we got together as Christians and took a firm stand early on. I think John Curran could have become a very viable candidate, because writing a candidate in Virginia is very simple. You just take the pencil and write their name in. I mean, it's not, in some places, it's very, very complicated to do a write-in candidate. But it would have been very simple to just say, write in John Curran. Now, of course, it's a self-fulfilling prophecy when you already think, well, he can't win. I'm not going to support him. I'm not giving him money. I'm not interested in it. And, you know, before you know it, the person really has no chance. But I really believe the person has no chance because we presumptively conclude that he has no chance. So once you conclude that, right, well, it's a done deal. Enough people conclude that, right, you have no chance. Write-in candidates can't succeed. Well, I voted for him. And here's the conclusion that I came to, and it's something that I have dealt with over and over and over again. So let me come to what I consider to be the most essential thing, but I want to deal with some biblical principles behind this. And I want to distinguish between this and our support for President Trump, who people will point at me. You're a Christian. You support President Trump. President Trump did this and President Trump did that. And I want to make clear what the distinction is, okay? Because if my conscience were pricked by supporting President Trump, I couldn't support him either. But I have absolutely no pang of conscience in supporting President Trump. None. And that doesn't mean I agree with everything he says or everything he does either. But I really believe, I know in my heart that I am doing the right thing by supporting President Trump. So here's the main thing that I want you all to think about and be aware of. And it was always in the back of my mind, but I wanted biblical grounds for the position that I was holding. And I wanted to be honest with God about wanting to really hear from him, not make us assume, well, this is what I want to do, and then try to find a way to get God to rubber stamp it. For as long as I've been a Christian, almost, and since I've been active in any kind of political policy issues, which probably goes back, folks, 45 years, at least, if not 45 years, at least 40 years, okay? At least 40 years. Because I wasn't active in public policy issues right after I got saved. As issues began to arise, as a Christian, I felt convicted to speak up, and then speaking up led to me getting involved and being invited to speak here and do this, that, and the other, and so forth. But that's not where I started out. In fact, as you all know, when I first got saved, I was a Democrat. And I didn't really switch parties. I wasn't active, but I didn't switch parties until I began to get actively interested in the issues we were confronting. And that's when I also confronted my conscience again and realized I can't remain a Democrat, because the Democrat Party is moving in a direction that is categorically opposed to Almighty God. But let me go back to the first thing. Here's the first thing. I've been saying to Christians who claim to be Democrats, Christians who claim to be, I'm not saying they are necessarily, but they claim to be, how can you vote for a Democrat Party that believes in killing unborn babies, that believes in marrying two men to each other, marrying two women to each other, that believes now in that gender is not fixed, that it's fluid, and that you can be born in the wrong body, and we're going to operate on children, and we'll, in some cases, we'll take children from their parents because their parents are too stupid to know that this child is born in the wrong body, and we'll take care of that by cutting off the child's genitals and breasts and all. I mean, this is Frankenstein insane. How can you, as a Christian, even be associated with a party that does that? And here's the answer you get. Well, I might not agree with them on that, or even I don't agree with them on that, but the other party and an XYZ, and you know, then you get the litany, social justice, racial justice, this, that, and the other, you know, and they're racist, and so, while I might not agree with them on this, I know they're going to do better by who? By the poor, by blacks, by minorities, by the, you know. So how would that be any different if I said, well, I don't agree with homosexuality, but I'm going to vote for this open practicing homosexual because I know that he's going to do some things that I really want done that the other party is not. See, substantively, there's no difference in the justification, is there? How can I go out and say to people, you can't vote? How can you vote for someone who holds these views? And then when they say, because there are other things that I consider to be important that I can count on this person for, and I say, well, you shouldn't compromise those things. And they look at me and say, well, you did. You did. You say homosexuality is sin. You say homosexuality destroys societies. You say homosexuality is wrong. But you voted for a homosexual when push came to shove. And if I'd done that, I'd have to say, well, now I got to figure out. But my situation's different. This is a different case. Yeah, no. Because I can say, no, I did not. I did not compromise my values in order to try to get a better result. I believe we're going to be presented with these kinds of choices over and over and over again. Now, let me go, before I go to the biblical justification for the position I've taken, so because, we are a Christian network, and I want you to rest what I'm doing in more than, or be able to see it in more than, oh, well, that's just Bishop Jackson's opinion. I want you to see my reasoning from the Word of God for this. But let me first go to President Trump. So here's the other thing you'll get. Well, you voted for President Trump, and President Trump did this in the past, and President Trump was accused of doing that in the past, and President Trump is a convicted felon, you know, and all that. And you voted for him. So let me make clear what the distinction is. First of all, President Trump is not a poster boy for adultery or fornication or anything else in his life, because those things are in his past. As far as I know, he is living a life of faithfulness to Melania and to his family and to our country. This is a very different situation than Bill Clinton, who was being serviced in the White House by a 21-year-old, a 21-year-old intern. So please, those people who justified Bill Clinton, well, his private behavior has nothing to do with anything. Please don't tell me about President Trump. I don't even want to hear it. Because President Trump might say some things that people don't like. He may say some things even conservatives don't particularly want to hear or don't like, or maybe don't even particularly agree with. But nobody can say that President Trump is living a life of moral turpitude today. Nobody can say that, because he's not. There's no evidence of that. And believe me, if there were, don't you think his opponents would have beat him over the head with it by now? Of course they would have, but there is nothing. So based on everything we know, the man is living an upright life. I didn't say a perfect life. I said an upright life. Now, so you want me to punish him because of things you allege that he did in the past, some of which we may know to be true, some of which are just allegations, many of which are just allegations, things people accused him of, because once he began to run as a Republican and be on the conservative side, oh, man, now they conjured everything. Oh, yeah, I mean, he's done everything under the sun now, you know. But prior to that, they were happy to take his money and pat him on the back as one of them. So it's a very, very different situation. It's different. President Trump is not standing up and saying, I believe in homosexuality, and I'm supporting that, and I want to see two men get married and two women get married. But I'm going to do some other things for you conservatives that you can like. He's not doing that. That's very different than what Democrats who claim to be Christians are voting for and then turning around saying, yeah, but I don't agree with that particularly, but. To tell you the truth, there is very little in terms of his moral position that President Trump says, if anything, that I have any significant disagreement with. Now, I might quibble a little bit here and there. I'm strong on Israel. President Trump is strong on Israel. Could I quibble sometimes with some of his policy approaches? Yes. But I have no doubt that the president is a strong supporter of Israel. President Trump is strong on this gender confusion. He's made clear there are only two genders, male and female, and so am I. I can't say anything against President Trump on that. He has made his position unequivocally clear, and he has altered policies in the military and in the government in accordance with those policy positions he's taken. President Trump is pro-life. Is he as pro-life as I am? Probably not. There are a lot of people, well, not in the pro-life movement, but there are a lot of people who are pro-life or aren't as pro-life as I am, because I believe in no exceptions other than the life of the mother. And I don't mean she's going to be psychologically damaged and all that. No. I mean the physical life of the mother, like an ectopic pregnancy or something where the mother's life is actually at stake. I think then you have a prudential choice to make. But rape, no. Incest, no. Why? Because the baby's still innocent. The baby's done nothing to anybody. Why would you kill the baby because somebody else committed a terrible crime? And is it a terrible crime? You better believe it is. And that person ought to be, who's done it, ought to be locked up. But we're not going to lock up the baby, are we? Why kill the baby? And I won't go into pointing out the people like James Robinson, who are products of rape, who went on to do great things for this nation and great things for God. Now, President Trump is pro-life. Maybe, again, maybe not as pro-life as I am, but then again, probably a lot of people who are pro-life and don't go as far as I go. But I really believe that you ought to be consistent on it. But praise God, he is pro-life, and he really believes that we ought to stop killing unborn babies. He's made that crystal clear. He is the only president to actually show up at who actually showed up at the pro-life march. Most of them ignored it. I'm talking about Republicans, ignored it. And I think Bush may have sent a video or something. President Trump actually showed up to one of them and made clear his pro-life position. I don't think even Ronald Reagan showed up at a pro-life rally. And Ronald Reagan was clearly very pro-life. So you ask me about the issues, I say, I check positive on all the major issues concerning Donald Trump. Why would I not vote for him? Because any reason you would give me to not vote for him would be a quibble. It wouldn't be a major substantive disagreement. But you're voting with people who you claim to have a major, with whom you claim to have a major substantive disagreement, but you're going to vote for them because you think they're going to do something for you? Oh, yeah. They may be responsible for killing a million babies, supporting that, legalizing that, celebrating that, but I'm going to get something out of the deal. You call that self-aggrandizement, selfishness. You call that just outright sinful depravity. Yeah, I don't care what you do, as long as you do something for me. And then gonna call yourself a Christian too. Jesus said, he that finds his life will lose it. He that loses his life for my sake will find it. So here's my point. Here's what I want to get to. Here's the biblical basis. You all remember, and there were several of these occasions, but you all know that Israel and Judah broke up into two different nations after the death of Solomon, Rehoboam representing the southern kingdom of Judah and Benjamin, and Jeroboam representing the northern kingdom of Israel, 10 tribes to the north, 2 tribes to the south, and they were at odds with each other. And they were, frankly, for most of that, for most of the next, 300 years approximately, they were at war, civil war, one way or the other. And ultimately, by the time we come to Jesus' time on the earth, of course, both kingdoms have fallen, but that division is still seen, is exemplified when Jesus meets the woman at the well, and she says to the Samaritan woman, and she says to Jesus, well, your people say we're supposed to worship in Jerusalem, but my people say we worship in this mountain. She was a descendant of that northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes that broke away and decided they were going to establish their own worship system, and they weren't going up to the temple in Jerusalem. Now, they may still claim to worship the God of Israel, but Jesus made clear they had gone wrong, because Jesus told this woman, you worship you know not what. In other words, woman, you don't know what you worship. And then he said, for salvation is of the Jews. In other words, it is that southern kingdom of Judah and those Jews who are still going up to the temple at Jerusalem and still celebrating the Passover and still doing those things required under the law. They are the ones to whom God is going to bring salvation, not you. And of course, she ultimately realized she was talking to the Messiah, because he told her when she said, well, I know Messiah's coming, and he I know he's going to show us all things. And he said, he that speaks unto thee am he. I who speak unto thee am he. And she went and told him, come see a man who told me all I ever did. That was a Samaritan woman. She was part of the descendant of that northern tribe. Well, Asa, king of Judah, at this particular time, 2 Chronicles chapter 16, was faced with one of these battles that he had to wage against the kingdom of Israel. Remember, 10 tribes against 2. Well, just as you would suspect, they were vastly outnumbered. according, I believe it's Numbers chapter 1. Let me check that because I've been making that reference. I'm pretty sure it's Numbers chapter 1. But a chapter in the book of Numbers makes clear that, it was Numbers chapter 1, that it was 600,000 total fighting men in all of Israel, 100,000 of those from Judah and Benjamin, and the rest from the other 10 tribes. So you extrapolate, you now go, 300-400 years down the road after that to the time of, remember, now you've gone through Saul, you've gone through David, now you're at Solomon, and you've gone through that period of Judges. So, 300-400 years down the road. Now you've got all these tribes have grown, but Judah and Benjamin are still in the distinct minority. And here Asa is king of Judah. He's got to fight the 10 tribes of Israel, outnumbered, if you extrapolate those numbers, by at least 5-1. So what Asa does is he goes up to Syria and he asks Syria, well, will you help us? And what did God say to him for that compromise? Which, look, you and I, right, just using our logical minds, you think to yourself, well, look, if Syria is willing to help me, I'm outnumbered by the kingdom of Israel by 5-1. And Syria is willing to help me. I'll take the help. Thank you very much. God didn't see it that way, did he? 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verses 7 through 9 says the following. At that time, Hanani the seer came to Asa, king of Judah, and said to him, because you have relied on the king of Syria and have not relied on the Lord your God, therefore the army of the king of Syria has escaped from your hand. And then God says this, were the Ethiopians and the Lubim not a huge army with very many chariots and horsemen? In other words, weren't you facing the same thing with them? He says, yet because you relied on the Lord, he delivered them into your hand. For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is loyal to him. In this you have done foolishly. Now look, God said to him two things. Number one, going up to Syria was an act of disloyalty. And number two, it was an act of foolishness. Now there are several principles that underlie this, but let me try to simplify this so I don't, try to take too much time doing this. Here's the most fundamental principle. You can't reap a good harvest by sowing bad seed. And when you ally yourself with wicked, idolatrous, evil people, you are sowing bad seed and then expecting to get a good harvest. It won't work that way. What's Galatians say? Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Galatians chapter 6, I think, what is it? Verse 6. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. Whatever a man sows, that shall he also reap. Now, how are you going to sow bad seed by voting for somebody who you know is wrong, thinking somehow this is going to benefit you? Well, if voting for somebody who you know is living in and believing in complete violation and rebellion against Almighty God, voting for that person you think is going to make life better for you than the Bible is a lie. Because the Bible says, he who sows to the flesh will of the flesh reap corruption. And he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap life. What is sowing to the flesh? Sowing to the flesh is sowing to, here's what I need. Here's what I want. Here's what I'm going to get. Here's what I want to happen. Sowing to the Spirit is what? Here's what God wants. Here's what God desires. Here's what God has in mind. Here's what God wants to happen. Here's what is consistent with the will of God. That's sowing to the Spirit. That's how you reap life. There's no way in the world a Christian should be voting for a homosexual, an out homosexual. I've said before, I can't vote for a Muslim. I'm not voting for an atheist. I'm not voting for a Buddhist. I'm not voting for a Hindu. I think some of my friends don't particularly like hearing that because they think of Vivek Ramaswamy. But I'm not voting for him, and I don't have anything against him. He's a brilliant individual as far as I can tell, very smart. But I am simply not casting my seed, and a vote to me is casting a seed. I am simply not planting my seed in support of an idolater, period. You say, well, you know that what that means? You could really get some bad people elected. But you know what? That's not ultimately my business, is it? The Bible does not call us to engineer every possible good result we can, no matter what the cost. The Bible calls us to be faithful and leave the results in the hands of God. In fact, you know what? My favorite American figure, that's what he said. George Washington said, all we can do is lift up a standard to which good and honest men can repair. The rest is in the hands of God. In other words, shorthand, all we can do is what's right and leave it in the hands of God to make it right. In other words, to make the situation right. Because doing what's right may appear to set you back. It may appear to, oh my goodness, man, this is not looking good at all. But it doesn't matter how it looks to us. What matters is how it looks to God. By the way, speaking of compromise, the reason why I say voting for President Trump is by no means a compromise is I am convinced in my own heart that the hand of God is on Donald Trump, whether he knows it and understands it or not. I'm convinced of it, that God is using Donald Trump. Look, folks, God doesn't call leaders for the leader's sake. He calls leaders for the people's sake. Right? You understand that? God didn't call Jesus to die on the cross for our sins and to be our Savior for his sake. He did it for our sake. Doesn't Romans 8 say, he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up, what? For us all. He did it for us. Of course, Jesus has arisen from the dead and is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And he has no peers. He has no equal. But he's raised us up to sit together with him in heavenly places. We didn't climb up. He raised us up. We can't raise him up. He raised us up. But God didn't call him to do that for his sake. He called him to do it for our sake. And I believe the hand of God is on Donald Trump for our sake. By the way, I happen to believe, in spite of all this stuff that we've heard from President Trump, you know, sometimes about getting into heaven, that President Trump's going to make it. That he will eventually come to fully understand you can't earn your way in. You can only come in by submitting your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ completely and totally. Seeking his forgiveness and cleansing for your sin and seeking his will and purpose for your life. That's the only way you get in. You try to earn it, you'll never make it. Nobody. But, you know, that doesn't mean God is not using him right now, whatever his spiritual understanding is at this moment, doesn't mean that God isn't using him right now for our sake. You've heard me say, God can take a crooked stick and hit a straight lick. You know? I'll tell you, God, the Bible says, I think it was Proverbs 11, the heart of the king is in the hands of the Lord, like the rivers of water, he turns it whichever way he wants. Glory to God. No, that's not it. But you all get the point. Let me correct myself here. Oh, you know what? Here we go. Now, since I've quoted you the wrong proverb, I want to make sure I give you the right one. Oh, my goodness gracious. Now, how could that possibly be? Well, at any rate, you know, I'm not going to waste your time. I know it's at the beginning of one of the Proverbs, and I guess it slipped my mind exactly which one that is, but that's where you find it, okay? So you Bible, oh, here it is. No, that's not it either. Wow. How can that be? But at any rate, you get the point. In other words, God, when he has a purpose for his people or whatever, whatever it might be, God, he can turn the heart of whoever he wants. And by the way, I also believe President Trump has a heart for God. I believe that with all my heart, that President Trump has a heart for God. Because he mentions, you know, he reminds me a little bit of my dad, who I used to say, when I was growing up, I couldn't say my father was saved, but I could always say, but my father had a real respect for God. He knew that God existed, and he knew that he was answerable to God, because my father used to say to me, you know, I've asked God not to let me die in my sins. My father used to say that to me. And I'm a kid. I don't even know what that means. But he used to say that to me. And I always took, here we go. It's Proverbs 21:1. It's Proverbs, I said 11. I was one digit off. It's Proverbs 21:1. The heart of the king is in the hand of the Lord. Proverbs 21:1. And I believe the heart of President Trump is in God's hands. Well, look, I'm going to take a few moments before I go to take a new look at an old passage of Scripture. I want to show you something. I'll show you where compromise leads. See, if we're going to lead this country back to where it needs to be, if we're going to save this country, we're going to have to be no compromise people. In other words, we plant our flag and we refuse to move. Because you see, we have compromised our way into the situation. I mean, we really have at every turn. We give up territory thinking, well, this is where it'll stop. No, it never stops there. They always want more. They always want more. And at some point, we got to plant our flag and we got to start being political leaders as opposed to political bellwethers and weather vanes, and saying to people, yeah, I know that might be what you think, but you are wrong. Here's where we need to go, not there. And you know what? You might not have a whole lot of takers initially, but guess what? As we hold fast, as we remain steadfast, people ultimately will see the rightness of your position. You know, David started with a handful of people in the cave at Adullam, and that handful became 400, and that 400 became the entire nation. Here's another bit of scripture. You all know the situation when Moses was up on Mount Sinai, and he hadn't come down, and the people got antsy. This is in Exodus chapter 32. As they say, you know, man, who's Moses? Where's Moses? We don't know. You know, this is not going to work. I want to show you something that you never thought about, but to show you this is where compromise leads. You know, it says, now when the people saw that Moses delayed coming down, this is in chapter Exodus 32, verse 1, they saw that Moses delayed coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together. Now that phrase gathered together in the Hebrew means, it's like when you have a community meeting and the people are hot. That's the implication. It's like gathering together for a war council, gathering together for a political overthrow, gathering together because you want to have a coup. And that's what this is all about. And it says, the people said to Aaron, Now, look, they didn't ask Aaron. Aaron's supposed to be their leader. Aaron's one of Moses' lieutenants, and he's Moses' brother. But they didn't come and ask Aaron anything. Well, could you explain to us what's happening? They said, come, make us gods that shall go before us. As for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him. They gather together and give Aaron an order. And with all due respect to Aaron, like a fool, he followed it. And Aaron said, the Bible says he broke off golden earrings and took all their gold. And then he took it and he fashioned it. He did it himself. Fashioned it into a molded calf. A molded calf. And then said to them, because the scripture says they said, but in the Hebrew, it's actually, the next thing it says, said, because he did that and then said, this is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt. Now, here's what I want to point out to you that you probably have never noticed. Maybe some of you have. You know the word gods there in this is your God in verse 4. And then where it says, make us gods, that's verse 1. Make us gods. Do you know what the word there is? Elohim. Elohim is used 2,500 times in the Bible to refer to God Almighty. Now, you probably never thought about that, but you know what? Here's a new look at the scripture. They were not saying, now, Aaron, we want another God. They were saying, Aaron, we will take Elohim, but we want to make him in our image, or at least in the imagination that we have of what he ought to be. In other words, we're not rejecting him outright, Aaron. We are just giving him a little bit of a shine. So he's more on our level. See, so they were angry when they first met and commanded Aaron to do this, but then it says in the sixth verse, says that, oh, and then look, they built an altar, and Aaron said to Moses, a feast of the Lord. It says that they rose early the next day and offered burnt offerings to the Lord now, in front of this golden calf, to the Lord, and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. In other words, you know what? Now they're happy. Now they've got a God that suits their own wicked imaginations, and now they're happy. It's Elohim, Aaron. It's Elohim, but, you know, Elohim with a little bit of golden calf in there. Because we feel better this way. Now we can relax. Now we can rise up to eat and drink and to play and have a good time. Now we're not mad at you, Aaron. You know, this is what the world commands of us. You don't have to reject your God outright. Just compromise with us a little bit. Let's just refashion him. Make him a little bit more like what we need him to be. Okay? I mean, we don't have to be so hard and fast on abortion. We don't have to be so hard and fast on gender. As Alistair Begg said recently, you know, you can go to a gay wedding, go to a transition ceremony, take a gift, show them that you love them. That's what it means to be a good Christian. Oh, God, help us. If that's what so-called Christian leaders are telling, that's like Aaron. If that's what Christian leaders are telling, that's just like Aaron. We Christians, if we're going to save this country, we're going to have to be people of no compromise. And I'm not talking about compromise in terms of style. I'm not talking about compromise in terms of a form. I'm talking about substantive compromise. Okay? I don't have time to go into all that because I'm out of time now. But you understand the difference, right? I mean, you understand the difference. When you ask me to compromise on an essential principle of my faith based upon the word of God teaches, that's a substantive compromise. Okay? That's different than saying, Bishop Jackson, could we hold a meeting right after the service? I know we normally do something, you know what I mean. Procedural changes and timetables and schedules. Okay, we can talk about all that. But we can't talk about substantive compromise because there's nothing to talk about. God has spoken. I believe it. That settles it for me. Now, if it's not settled for you, go your way rejoicing, because it is settled for me, and I'm not moving off of it. I'm not making a golden calf and calling it Elohim and so we can feel better about it. We're showing love. No, we're not. We're showing weakness. We're showing disloyalty and foolishness. Isn't that what God said to Asa? You have been disloyal and you have been foolish. I'd rather be loyal to God and lose every election that ever has been had than be disloyal to God and win every election. Because ultimately, we are paving our way to heaven, not hell. And you want to start compromising everything, that's a good way to pave the way to hell. That frankly, in my view, that's a good way to prove that you're not on your way to heaven anyway. Now, I'm not saying if you have ever compromised that you're not going to heaven. What I'm doing is trying to give you a prophetic warning and say to you, don't do it. Don't do it. It's not worth it. It will never bring the results you think it's going to bring, no matter what any political pundit or what any political prognosticator or what any political consultant or expert says or party member says or party apparatus says. It will never bring the results you are seeking. So the people who voted for John Reed, for example. Well, we got to vote for him because otherwise we get this Islamist, this communist Islamist. And he lost by 13 points. So you voted for him. Where did it get you? So we need to remain steadfast, immovable. Isn't that what the word of God says? Always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that our labor is not in vain in the Lord. You know why it says that? Because there may be times when it looks like our consistent steadfastness and immovability and labor in the Lord might look like it is in vain. But the Bible says, but it's not in vain. So which do you believe? What the circumstances say or what the word of God says? All right, everybody, that's going to do it. I've got to go. Listen, if you'd like to support what we're trying to accomplish at Stand, go to standamerica.us, standamerica.us. I'm asking you to do three things. Pray, volunteer, and give. Pray for us and pray for our country, please. You can volunteer. You can become a Stand ambassador. You want to be a Stand ambassador, just call us at 757-439-1458. That's 757-439-1458 and give. As little as $5 a month. Become a Patriot Partner. We're believing God for 1,000 Patriot Partners, 1,000 monthly contributors. I mean to say 1,000 monthly contributors. We're believing God for that. Will you pray with us for that as well? And if you're not already a monthly contributor, will you get involved in doing that? Because I'll tell you, I told somebody not too long ago in a discussion I was having about funding needs and things that we're doing, I said, you know what, I've dedicated the rest of my life to helping save this country. That is what I'm going to be doing. My church mission is save souls, save families, and save the nation. And Stan's mission is to bring Americans together across racial and cultural lines to uphold our Judeo-Christian values and principles and heritage so as to preserve this nation to stay true to America's national destiny as one nation under God. So God bless each and every one of you. I love you. I'm praying for you. I'm praying for our country. I know you all are too. If you're in Virginia, again, you want to join our stick call, stand against Islamism and communism, Friday at 3 p.m. Just go to our website. Oh, no, just call 757-439-1458 and say, hey, I'd like to join the call on Friday. And my field director will give you the information so you can be a part of the call. In the meantime, you all know what to do. Stand up, step up, speak up, and refuse to back up, because we cannot be defeated if we will not quit. Because we are on God's side. God bless everybody.